Now this lesson has to do with the third chapter of the book of Jonah. I trust that each of you making use of this cassette recording will find time to open your Bible and read the third chapter of the book. There's only 10 verses in it, and it won't take you long to read the 10 verses. Then keep your Bible open as you listen to this exposition of the chapter. You will find that in this chapter we learn that God is a God of grace as well as a God of government. We also learn that when God speaks, His word is with absolute authority and is final. If you care, you can mark out four outstanding things in the chapter that will be very profitable for study. First of all, I suggest that in the first two verses, we have the expression of God's long suffering. Then verses 3 and 4, there is the exercise of Jonah the prophet. Then verses 6 through 9, there is the edict of the king of Nineveh. And then verse 10, the last verse of the chapter, there is the exchange of action by God. It has been suggested, and I think rightly so, that Jonah's visit to Nineveh, with its amazing results, was perhaps unique in the world's history. The entire population of the greatest city of that time brought low before God, and their great ruler setting the example for repentance and humility. I've often thought we should try to realize the situation. Jonah apparently was quite alone. Now we must agree that fellowship in service is very sweet. It's nice when you're engaging in a work for God that you have a companion, because one can always support the other. For example, you remember when Paul was cast into prison, at least he had Silas with him, and Paul and Silas were able to pray and sing praises at midnight in the prison. But there is no hint of a companion here for Jonah. He faced the consequences of his terrible message alone. There was no organizing committee behind him. There was no flaming advertisements announcing his coming. There was no special personalities there to draw the multitude together. I wonder how this would compare with some modern methods. I think we need to learn again that the message of God, declared in the power of God, is far more powerful than all the machinery that the wit of men can devise. You know, you find in the Word of God that even penniless men, such as Peter and John, have accomplished great things for God as the fruit of simple dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So we should keep these things in mind when we think of Jonah going to Nineveh. On the other hand, I think we have here an expression of God's long-suffering. Now the long-suffering of God was demonstrated in the gracious manner in which He treated Jonah, the disobedient prophet, when He gave him a second chance. Now when I speak of a second chance, I'm not suggesting that I agree with this error of some people when they say that after a person has died and gone into the great beyond, that God will be lenient with them and give them another chance to trust the Lord. That's not according to Bible teaching at all. when we've crossed the boundary line and gone into eternity, it's like the falling of a tree. As the tree falls, so shall it lie. The Lord, when he was here on earth, indicated that if they believed not in him, they would die in their sins, and where he was, thither they could not come. That's not what I'm speaking about here when I say that God gave Jonah a second chance. God was gracious unto Jonah, merciful unto him. Although he had been disobedient, God preserved him. God had his mark on him, and God had determined that it was Jonah who would deliver the message to Nineveh. Now, it's doubtful if anything like this had ever happened before. He was a man who was a member of the nation of Israel, and God was sending him as a prophet outside the confines of his own nation, sending him over, as it were, into enemy territory to preach God's message to the people of Nineveh, who were the enemies of Israel. Jonah had refused to go, but God preserved him and gave him the second chance. That is, the chance to go and deliver God's message. Now remember, God could quite easily have chosen someone else, but he didn't. He sent Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. Now we can also see the long-suffering grace of God in giving the wicked people of Nineveh 40 days in which to consider their ways and repent. Now God is long-suffering with the nation of Israel, as represented by Jonah. If he was a representative of the nation, we can see how God was long-suffering with Jonah, and has also been long-suffering with the nation of Israel when they did that which was wrong and rebelled against the standards of God. God has still been long-suffering with them. Not only so, he was long-suffering with Gentile heathen nations, as represented by Nineveh, in speaking of people being given a second chance. When you come to the New Testament, you're introduced to a young man called John Mark. He went out with his uncle and also with the Apostle Paul to engage in a kind of evangelistic crusade, missionary work you might call it. But it was too hard for him, and he turned back. He went back home. And when Barnabas and Paul were planning to go on another tour, Barnabas suggested they should take John Mark with them. But Paul said no. He turned back the first time. He would be a burden on us, as it were. We're not taking him this time. The two men fell out about it. But Barnabas took him with him and went away in one direction. Paul took another young man and went away in another direction. But you know, later on, when the Apostle Paul was in prison, he sent a letter to one of his friends and he says, "Bring John Mark with you, for he would be profitable to me for the ministry." That is, he'll be able to serve me. In plain words, Barnabas gave John Mark a second chance, and he proved when he was given his second chance that he was a faithful young man, and he grew up to be the man that God used to write that book that you and I call the Gospel according to Mark. Shouldn't we be glad that he was given a second chance? Shouldn't we be thankful today that God has often acted in the same way towards us and given us a second opportunity to give of our time and our talent to serve God? Yes, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, there is the exercise of Jonah. In chapter 1, Jonah rebelled against the will of God and sought to run away. In chapter 2, Jonah repented and confessed his sin to God and was restored. In chapter 3, Jonah responded to the command of God and went to Nineveh. We have already indicated this must be one of the outstanding events, one of the amazing things in human history. The fact of Jonah going to Nineveh has gone down in the records of the Word of God, that Jonah went there and was assigned to the Ninevites. Now watch the movements of Jonah. Jonah had learned by bitter experience that it was a hard road when seeking to run away from God. But being given a second chance to serve God, he wisely decided to follow the path of obedience. It's an amazing thing when you read that. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now might I say this, make this as a suggestion. When we read these words, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, we should stop and ask, how much time elapsed between the time that God spoke to Jonah the first time and when he spoke to Jonah the second time? We do know this, that Jonah wasted time running to Joppa. He wasted time getting on that ship. There was wasted time when he was in the interior of the great fish. But I'm thinking now, from the moment that he was put out onto dry land again, where did he go when he was put out onto dry land? Do you think God spoke to him right away and said, Now Jonah, I've brought you back onto land again. Now I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh the preaching that I'll tell you. Did it happen just as quick as that? Or, may I suggest, there is the possibility that when Jonah got back onto dry land, he arrived at the conclusion that God was through with him. That since he had run away and rebelled against the word of God, that he would think that God's through with me. I'll just go home now and go into retirement, and I won't require to go to Nineveh. It may be he went home and thinking now it's behind me, I'll forget all about it, and I'll just live a new kind of life. When the word of God came to him again, he was not told if any time elapsed, but it would seem that there was, for the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. In plain words, Jonah had time for reflection. Jonah had time to rethink the whole situation. And then in his meditation, as he's thinking to think through, the word of the Lord comes to him again. And God says to him, Jonah, I do want you to go to Nineveh. Maybe that Jonah thought it was all over, that God wouldn't use him again. When God says, yes, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. In plain words, I'm commanding you to go to Nineveh. And this time, Jonah responded, and he went to Nineveh. Plain words, it was a wise movement. He wisely decided to follow the path of obedience. Now, when we think of that, we should think of this, that it may be in our lives there have been times when we have failed to carry out what was the will of God. It may be that when you think of Jonah, don't be too hard on him. Perhaps we've all been guilty of the same error. But when God speaks again, we should be ready to say, Yes, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. We should be willing to give our ear to what God has to say. We should be willing to obey God's command. So he gave Jonah the second chance, and Jonah begins to move, and he goes towards Nineveh. Not that he wanted to go. He would never have chosen this for himself. But now he goes to Nineveh, because God commanded it. And that's all that's necessary. If God says it, we should be willing to obey. Now think of the message of Jonah. Jonah didn't preach a message that was popular, and he didn't preach a message that was pleasant, nor yet did he preach a new kind of politics. He simply proclaimed the message that God gave to him, which was a message of coming judgment. Now, it's a strange thing. When he went into Nineveh, he could quite easily have stirred up some of the people, I'm sure. He could have stirred up some of them against the rulers. He might have tried to start some new kind of political party. But that was not the answer to the need of the people of Nineveh. What he did was this: he preached the preaching that God gave him. And the preaching was this: 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now I want you to try and think for a moment the impact that had on the people of that great city. Here's this strange man. He's not even one of themselves. He's a prophet from Israel. He's the man who has had this strange experience. This is the man who was cast overboard. This is the man who was brought up again onto dry land with a fish. The fish vomited him out in dry land. This is the man who has had the experience that no one else has ever had. Listen to him now. He's come to preach to the people of Nineveh, and he says, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now suppose some of the people of the city questioned him and asked him on what authority he could say that. Was it because that some other nation was to come against them in battle? Or by what authority did he proclaim this message? Well, Jonah would be quite able and willing to tell them it was the message of God, the living God, the God of Israel. And he said that this great city would be overthrown in 40 days. Again, I remind you, here is the long suffering of God. He gives them 40 days in which to repent. But now if Jonah went through the city preaching his message, you begin to wonder who spread it to others. I'm sure the whole city would become upset. And for some reason or other, the message reached the king. Because if it hadn't reached the king, then we'd never have seen the revival that was witnessed in that great city. Now, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. Now you want to ask this question, how did word get to the king? I'm sure of this, that someone who heard Jonah preach the message ran to tell the king. Perhaps they went with an ulterior motive. It may be that they tried to get the king to get Jonah captured and put in prison or expelled from the country, but it didn't act like that. Now Jonah preached the message that God gave him, and the method that he adopted was simply this. He cried in the streets of the city, and he warned the people of Nineveh, and notice his sermon was short, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. His sermon was simple. It was simply stated in words that everyone would understand. It was straightforward. They knew what he was talking about. But certainly it was searching. To think you were living in a city that was to be destroyed by God within 40 days. My friend, I think we're correct in assuming this, that someone ran to tell the king. And the king began to think, if it had been an army coming against him, he could have marshaled his forces and gone out to meet them in battle. But now he realizes it's God that's against him. It's God's hand that's coming upon him. And if God raises his hand against a wicked and sinful city, what can they do? That brings you to consider the edict of the king of Nineveh. Now, it is worthy of note that while the message was preached, as I have said, on the streets to the common people, nevertheless it reached the king in his palace, and the king makes an edict. Now, Jonah's presence was a sign to the Ninevites of God's dealings with men. We learn that when we come over to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ said so to some of the Jews when they said they wanted a sign. He says, "There's no sign shall be given to you except the sign of Jonah the prophet." Then he began to tell them about Jonah, how Jonah was 3 days and three nights inside that fish. So he said, "The Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth," telling now of his death, burial, and his resurrection. Then he goes on to tell them that the men of Nineveh would rise up in the judgment as witnesses against them, because that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah was a sign to the men of Nineveh. So therefore, when the message reached the king, he began to think. Here's how God dealt with this man who was in rebellion against God. How will God deal with us? See, Jonah's preaching was a warning of coming judgment upon ungodly people. So the king repented and called upon all his subjects to do likewise. Speaking of this subject of repentance, we should keep in mind that every time God raised up a prophet in Israel, it was with a view to bringing the people back again into a true spiritual relationship with their God. When they had departed from God and rebelled and were living in sin, then God sent his prophets to call them back. To prove that, look at the message of the very last of the prophetic line, the man who was called John Baptist. Do you remember his message? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when John baptized people, the baptism, you will remember, the baptism of John was unto repentance. But they didn't like John's preaching, and they put him to death. And when the Lord Jesus began to preach, he preached exactly the same message, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." And they put him on a cross. And when Peter and the others began to preach, even on the day of Pentecost, when the people said to Peter, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent." And Peter preached repentance. The great apostle Paul said that he preached repentance towards God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ says he preached repentance both to the Jews and to the Greeks, that is to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And so repentance has been preached in the past. Repentance is still preached at the present time, for God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So therefore the king repented, and being the king, he gave his edict, and he called upon all his subjects to do likewise. Now that's a remarkable thing. When people in high places are willing to repent, put matters right between their soul and their God, and then bear a testimony to others and call others to repentance. But notice the character of the edict. Some folk would say, "Now what is repentance?" The king knew what it was. He called upon his subjects to turn from their evil ways, for the people of Nineveh were very wicked. He called upon them to cease from the violence that was in their hands. Two things here come to light. It's obvious that there was moral corruption, and that moral corruption led to physical violence. And usually these two things go together. They went together away back in the days of Noah. All flesh was corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. And remember, the Bible teaches, as it was, so shall it be. As it was also in Nineveh, we find the same today. There's moral corruption, which has led to a great amount of violence. But the king said, "Now this must stop. If it doesn't stop, God's judgment will come upon us." So therefore he called on all his subjects in the city of Nineveh to cease to cease from their violence and to turn from their wicked ways. That was true repentance. You know, when the prodigal repented, he left the swine troughs and came home to his father's house. That was true repentance. Now here in the city of Nineveh, it started at the very top of the line with their leader, and it came down to the very humblest person in the city. Oh, they were to cease from their violence, and they were to turn from their evil ways. Now watch the consequence of the edict. From the greatest to the least, they obeyed the word of the king. Now remember, first of all, they believed God. They turned to God. They believed and obeyed the word of the king. That is, they demonstrated by their works that their repentance was real. Here was evidence to prove that they had turned to God, and they showed the true works of repentance. If I may refer again to that great preacher, John the Baptist, when the religious hypocrites of his day came to his baptism, he refused to baptize them. He said, no. He says, you go first of all and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. That is, bring forth in your life the evidence that there has been repentance. Then I'll baptize you, he said. So he didn't baptize everybody that came. He said, first of all, there must be the evidence of repentance, and then I'll baptize you. Here there was a demonstration by their works that they had repented and that it was real. They cried unto God, and God heard their cry and showed them mercy. Now, let me make a remark or two regarding the last verse of the chapter. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Some people have a little difficulty in understanding why God repented, or how could God repent. Well, let me say this. It's obvious that when men repent, they turn from their evil ways, and they do away with their violence. But certainly God has no evil ways. What does it mean then when God repents? Now let me answer that by quoting to you from another portion of the Bible. Listen to this quotation from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And of what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it be not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now I trust that these references will show you that what God did was here, he put a second principle into effect. First of all, he said, judgment is pronounced. But the fact is that they repented and turned away from their evil ways and from their violence. All right, God puts the second great principle into effect. And he says, no, that I was going to do shall be withheld. Actually, you find when you come to a later prophecy that the judgment did fall upon Nineveh, but not on this particular generation to whom Jonah preached. You've been listening now again to this third lesson from the book of Jonah.